Hi there, I hope you're doing really well. Welcome to our church service this week. It's been so lovely this week to have such wonderful weather. I don't know about you, but I don't find it hard at all to believe that there is a creator God that made this world when the place looks so beautiful and sunny and you're surrounded by mountains. And it's him we join to praise this week, and every week. So we're going to be singing from Psalm 103 in the moment. Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. So I look forward to that. And then after that, Steve from Urbisig is going to be praying for us. And Meg's going to be giving us a short youth talk from our study in Galatians. And Ken is going to be preaching to us from Matthew on a sermon titled The Nature of the Battle of Good and Evil. But before all that, let us sing from Psalm 103. Let's praise God together.
Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. His praise my soul in song proclaim. The Lord forgives you all your sins and heals your sickness and distress. Your life he rescues from the grave and crowns you in his tenderness. And crowns you in his tenderness. He satisfies your deep desires from his unending stores of good, so that just like the eagle's strength, your youthful vigor is renewed. The Lord is known for righteous acts and justice to downtrodden ones. To Moses he made known his ways, his mighty deeds to Israel's sons, his mighty deeds to Israel's sons. The Lord is merciful and kind, to anger slow and full of grace. He will not constantly reprove, or in his anger hide his face. He does not punish our misdeeds, or give our sins their just reward. How great is love as high as heaven towards all those who fear the Lord, towards all those who fear the Lord.
Father, how good it is to come before you, just to stop. To bow down, to lie before you. You rule over all. You sit on your throne right now. Right now you are ruling over all, and at your right hand is the most beautiful of men, the one whose feet came bringing good news, the greatest news, that there is peace, that there is salvation, that you, God, our God, reigns. And O God, how you have chosen to reign. You have blessed us with the most wonderful of things, Scripture, written, breathed, living Scripture, sharper than a sword, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thank you. Thank you that we have Scripture, this Scripture for today, proclaiming the unwavering witness of John the Baptist to your law. Thank you for his faith, Father. Thank you that he knew the lamp, he knew the light, and how brightly and truly it shines. Thank you that he paved the way for Jesus, pointing to him. we see him, Father. Help us see him more. We do see him. We see Jesus giving resurrection hope to John, to ourselves. We see Jesus giving a spirit of boldness to John, to ourselves. We see Jesus giving a spirit of obedience to John, to ourselves. Father, may we walk knowing the resurrection hope we have in Jesus. May we walk in boldness. May we walk in obedience, knowing that your word is the lamp, knowing that your word is the light. And may that light shine more and more brightly in our communities. Your word in Acts 19, verse 20 says that your word spread widely and grew in power. Lord God, may that be the case in our communities. May your word spread widely and may it grow in power. May we see your kingdom coming in places full of your presence and your spirit. May we see your kingdom coming in those being saved. May your kingdom come in those growing in the likeness of Jesus. May we see your kingdom coming in the poor getting what's theirs, in those who are mourning being comforted, in the meek inheriting the earth, in those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness being filled, in the merciful being shown mercy, in the pure in heart seeing you, in the peacemakers being known as children of God, in those who are persecuted for your sake, receiving the kingdom of heaven. And like John the Baptist, may we know that Jesus is indeed risen, reigning on high. May we know and experience the truth of Jesus' words to him. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. O Father, may we not stumble. Sustain us, your fallen, rescued people, O God. Sustain us, so that it may be said of our feet too, that they bring good news, the greatest news, that there is peace, that there is salvation, that you, God, reign. Hallelujah. Amen.
Hi everyone, it's good to be back with you after quite a long break there for myself, but you'll be seeing me a little bit more often for now until probably July, and then you'll not see me again for a while till I have our next baby, so enjoy me whilst you can. Thank you though to Finley and Heather who have been going through Galatians with you all. It's been a great study so far, and I'm going to continue it here for the next 2 weeks before letting Finley and Heather join back in and do some of the studies again. So let's read Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 19 to the end of verse 26. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. So I'm sure loads of us know verses 22 and 23 there. That's where Paul tells us what the fruits of the Spirit are. But it's so important to read these verses as a whole, because from verse 19, we're told almost the opposite, what is not fruits of the Spirit. Let's just for a second, let's think about fruit. So what is fruit? Where does it come from? Well, it all starts with a tiny seed, usually, planted in the ground, and then whatever plant they grow on, whether that be trees or bushes, they grow. And you can tell which seed was put in the ground by the things that grow off. So if it was an apple seed, an apple tree would grow and apples would grow off that tree. Similarly, if it was an orange seed that was planted, oranges would be the fruit that was produced. You wouldn't usually plant an apple seed and get oranges off of an apple tree. That's not how it works, because it was the apple seed that was put in the ground. And so in that sense, our bodies are like the ground. They're like God's soil. What he's planted in us is his Spirit, and what will grow is these fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, or it says forbearance here, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But what we need to be careful is that we don't start trying to plant other seeds in ourselves. And that is where it says in verse 19, the acts of the flesh. So if we're trying to, you know, do things our own way and ignore God, well, actually the fruit we produce will be different, and it won't be of God. And so it can be easy for us to think, well, I'm not the most patient person, so I can't be a Christian. Well, that's not necessarily true. Just because we are maybe not very patient or not the most self-controlled doesn't mean that we're not Christians. It just means we maybe need to pay a bit more attention as to what we're planting in ourselves. And, well, you might think, how on earth can you plant actual seeds in yourself? Well, you can't. We can't go and start putting seeds in ourselves. But what we can be doing is reading our Bibles and praying and speaking to God. And actually, do you know what? There's never any harm. In fact, it's a very good thing to say to God, actually, see these things in the first list between verse 19 and 21? I'm noticing some of them in myself. God, can you help me prune those out? I don't want to be any of these things. I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to have outbursts of rage. Can you help me get rid of these things? And God will help you. He wants to. That's the beauty, though, of being a Christian, isn't it? It's that when we do things wrong, we're not condemned there and then straight to death. We can go to God and say, I've done these things wrong. Help me to set it right. So that's my prayer for you all, and for myself too, is that not only would we'd be seeking to plant the good seeds, but that we would acknowledge maybe the bad ones that have started growing and be able to turn to God and ask for his help to prune those out.
Hello, it's good to be with you once again. Our Bible reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here, on a platter, the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted, and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. May God bless this reading of his word to us. Now let's sing together from Psalm 2, verses 1 to 7. Why do the heathen nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Earth's kings combine in enmity. Her rulers join against God's reign. Let's sing to God's praise together.
Why do the heathen nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Earth's kings combine in enmity. Take their stand against the Lord and challenge his anointed one. Let us break off their chains from us with their restraints. Let us be
the sermon then from Matthew 14, 1 to 12, the nature of the battle of good and evil. I'm sure you will have all seen films when the screen goes wavy and some music plays and the scene goes back in history to a previous event in the story. It's what's known as a flashback. Sometimes the film make it very easy to see that you're watching a flashback with the wavy lines or a blurred screen or the music plays or it goes into black and white and it's very clear. But other films, you spend half your time guessing, don't you? Is this a flashback or is this part of the story? Well, Matthew 14 begins with a flashback. Verses 1 and 2 introduce the flashback. And then the further 10 verses, 3 to 12, are the account. Flashing back to John the Baptist's last moments on planet Earth. And there is much here we can learn about good and evil and the battle that goes on between them. About faithfulness, fearlessness, and holy service of Jesus Christ versus cowardice, fear, drunken licentiousness, wicked schemes, manipulation, deceit, vengeance, and the murder of the righteous. The parables that we have seen over the last few weeks, all about the kingdom of heaven, have been calling us to look deeper, to look beyond, to see what is beneath the surface of what's going on in this world, and teaching us to grasp something, to reevaluate using the economy of heaven, the value system of things seen and unseen in God's sight, as God sees and values them from heaven's point of view. So let us look together now at the characters in today's passage and consider carefully our own response to God's word as we seek to see what's going on beneath the surface. Consider carefully our own perception of good and evil and the motives behind and beneath our own actions as the cosmic battle between good and evil plays out in this world. You see, it's not enough for us to be entertained by the story or to be interested by the history or the character study. It must inform our response, our response of faith in Christ. It must draw us to him. It has to connect with us. So let's keep that in mind as we analyse briefly the characters we have before us in these verses. Firstly, let's begin with Herod. Herod here is Herod Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch. He's one of the three sons of Herod the Great. All of them called Herod. Seems that Herod the Great was quite full of himself to name all three of his sons Herod. And Herod the Antipas is now married to Herodias, which is a girl form of the name Herod. And Herodias had been married to Herod Antipas's brother, another Herod, Herod Philip in Rome. Now Herod heard reports about Jesus, presumably long after the ordinary people had heard and flocked to go and see and hear the messianic rabbi perform miracles and to hear him preach of the kingdom of heaven and the counsel of God. And although Herod knew very little about Jesus, the little he does hear causes him troubled thoughts. Thoughts that race to John the Baptist, whom he had known quite well. Herod is alarmed. Herod is troubled as the flashback begins. This, he says, this is John the Baptist. He has been risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Now, interestingly, Herod was a Sadducee. That is, he's a kind of pseudo-believer. The Sadducees denied the existence of angels or spirits or miracles or the resurrection of the dead or any sense of people having an immortal soul. But when Herod hears of Jesus, all he is able to see is a resurrected, miracle-working John the Baptist. In his terror, in his fear and stricken conscience, the torment of the guilt of what he did to John, his superstitious fear had overridden his preferred choice of doctrinal belief. Herod, you see, had conscience enough to be tormented by the guilt of his own actions, but not conscience enough to repent or to change his behaviour. Thus he is in the worst of worlds. In a way, it's a kind of picture of the eternal torment to come for those who reject Christ, where regret will abound, but there will be no repentance. Herod had a legal power as king, and as such he had had John arrested and bound, chained up in prison, determined to silence this fearless preacher who had dared to speak out against the king's moral behaviour. But Herod is torn. Partly he wants to kill John to shut him up permanently once and for all. But as Mark records in his gospel in chapter 6, Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When he heard John, he was greatly puzzled, and yet he liked to listen to him. Herod, you see, was disarmed. He was rendered dumbfounded by John the Baptist's words. But Herod is afraid of the people. He is afraid of John. He is afraid of Jesus when he hears the reports. And he is afraid of drunken dinner guests and afraid of breaking a ridiculous oath made to a wee girl in their presence. Herod is afraid. He has been plagued by fear. Here he is plagued by fear. Herod is a scaredy-cat king. Foolishly, he has promised the world to a manipulative wee girl who had behaved so inappropriately at his birthday party. She had pleased him and his dinner guests. Herod has shown stupid unrestraint. And friends, oaths and foolish promises made, stupid vows taken, should be repented of, not ever followed through. And so, with a word, the holy prophet's life is ended. How lightly tyrants think of murder. Herod acts to try and allay his myriad of fears, but does he really think he will sleep any better after this? Will he be any less haunted after he has done this? Herod feared everyone and everything except God, the only one whom we should and must fear. Herod was weak and malleable in the hands of his Jezebel wife, Herodias, and her performing daughter. Herod is a slave. He's the king, but he is a slave to fear and to the power of sin. Let's look next to Herodias and her daughter Salome, the two Jezebels, as I've called them. Herodias' daughter by Philip, Herod Philip, is not named in the Gospels, actually, but by the historian Josephus, and ironically her name Salome comes from Shalom, God's word for peace. There is no peace where she leads. Herodias was formerly the wife of Herod Philip, whom Herod Antipas has visited in Rome and then returned with her as his wife whilst his brother was still living. And this sort of wife swapping seems to have been reasonably common amongst the echelons of Roman courts, as was incest, intermarriage in families, and such. Salome herself later married her own great uncle before she left him for someone else. And Herodias is a real Jezebel character, like King Ahab's manipulative queen of old. She seeks to be the power behind the throne, to manipulate the king to achieve her own ends of murderous revenge, a vicious and spiteful vengeance it is at that. Herodias loves power. She is drawn to power. She loves to be around power, close to it, and then insidiously wriggle her way in to control it for herself. Unlike Herod, she is not seemingly troubled by such an inconvenience as a conscience. Hers has been seared away to nothing long ago. She is, as it were, a psychopath, bent on vengeance, devoid of all empathy, pity, or regard for other persons. She takes far more personal, vicious offence at John the Baptist's moral rebuke of her union with the king than Herod ever does. She's behind this whole erotic dancing plot. In verse 8, it says that Salome was prompted by her mother. The whole thing was planned. It was a setup from start to finish, a conspiracy. Salome herself may have been only a very young girl of 13 or so, but her behaviour would have been highly irregular and inappropriate for a princess in the royal family, even in the Roman world. But her own mother thinks nothing of seeing fat, old, drunk, middle-aged men gloating with lust over her child daughter performing depraved dancing acts for them. If only she can get what she came for and see the holy prophet of God who dared to speak out, murdered. It's upon him whom she set her hateful crosshairs all along. So at Herodias' instruction, the wee girl, in response to the king's rash oath, asks for the head of John the Baptist to be brought in for her on a dinner plate, as if it were just like the main course or the dessert of some fancy meal. On a plate. A man's head. Just imagine. So with the king's word, John the Baptist's head is brought in on the platter and handed to the young maiden, who still in her inappropriately skimpy dancing dress carries it, the lifeless head of John the Baptist, the holy man of God, carries it across the dancing floor of the party room and hands it to Mummy, who no doubt smiles, pleased as punch. Just what we wanted. Lovely. All accomplished so easily. But oh, at what a cost. What culpable guilt. What judgment awaits. Cruel ambition and revenge will not stop, nor can it sink too low in order to get its flesh. So let's move away from the baddies in the story and look to those we might call the goodies in this fascinating account. John the Baptist and his disciples. John the Baptist did not shrink back from the hot topic of his day. He cried out loud and clear about the king's moral failure and wickedness in flouting God's law. He was the ruler of God's people and yet had flouted God's law. "It is not lawful for you to have her," he cried out. And so the holy prophet of God, who has been the forerunner of the Messiah, is locked up and bound in prison. And from the passage in Mark chapter 6, it's clear that Herod went to listen to John on several occasions. Either the king was slinking down to the prison cell, or maybe having John brought before him, that he may be entertained by the word of God, just as Felix did with Paul in Acts chapter 24. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now, you may leave." You see, John had an altogether different power and authority to that of Herod. As the last prophet, he spoke the word of God. So why, you may ask, in God's sovereign providence, why was John the Baptist not rescued by some great miracle of God? Well, John had accomplished everything that he came to do. His mission was now complete, and it was well for him to go to his reward, rather than to languish on in his prison cell, suffering needlessly. John left his prison cell for paradise by one sudden stroke of the sword. That which was the foulest of murders was his happy release, and he is free. Their worst to him was yet his best gain. No longer was John at the mercy of a tyrant's power or a Jezebel's evil scheming. He was and is in paradise forever with the Lord, in perfect peace forever and ever. And the disciples of John show him great respect and honor as much as they are able by boldly coming to claim his body at risk to themselves. They bury his body, it says, his body, not him himself, note in verse 12, they bury his body. John is not there, he has left to a better place by far. His headless corpse is respectfully laid to rest by his devoted disciples. But John the Baptist has taught his disciples well, because they then went straight to the one of whom he had testified, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It was to Jesus that his disciples now went, there in verse 12. And let's finish by looking at Jesus. Let us come to see what the passage tells us of Christ. He's not so much of a mention, save that it is because of the reports about Jesus that this whole thing started. This passage recounts Herod's actions. It is because of the reports about Jesus that Herod recalls his murder of John the Baptist in this flashback passage. Reports of Jesus' spirit at work in his church and in the world are the chief cause of abuse directed at his followers who preach his word and serve him. It is the reports of Jesus that cause fear to rise in the heart of the king, and rightly so. The day approaches when all will tremble before Jesus. All will be called to give an account to him. How much better to bow the knee now. How much better to tremble before him now. To give up all hostility now. To let go of all manipulative conspiracy and desires for personal vengeance. To give that up now. To be freed from all fears that drive us to such diabolical actions as we have seen in our passage today. Don't be a Herod, scaredy cat. Don't be a Jezebel or a Salome. Fear God now. All will fear him as judge then on that final day. But will you choose to fear him now? John the Baptist served Jesus Christ. He was about 30 years of age at his death. But if you were able to ask John now if he would exchange his 30 years for 130 of someone else's, I bet you he'd say no. He did all he came to do in his 30 years. His mission was complete. Folks, time is precious because time is life. You can give away money if you have money. You can give money to church or to missions or to feed the poor, and that's well and good enough. But will you give your time? Because your time is your life. And none of us know how much we have left here on earth. But it's less than yesterday. It's less than last week. It's less than last year. Hand your life. Hand your time. Give your time to Jesus. Live or die, live long or live short, but live or die to him, for him alone, and rest as his own beloved Holy One in paradise with him forever. Let us be like John's disciples and go to Jesus. Amen. Let's celebrate the fact that Jesus has come as we sing together a song that's normally sung at Christmas time, but I see no reason not to sing it now. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Hallelujah. Let's sing together to God's praise.
Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive our King. Let every heart prepare him room.
And heaven and nature sing.
And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Saviour reigns. Let us our songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains,
repeat the sounding joy.
Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness,
and wonders of his love,
and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you, keep safe, and I hope to see you next week.